Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. I'm David Harris, the gospel preacher for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas. And this is where we're broadcasting from tonight, and I'm here with two good friends of mine and gospel preachers as well. Frank Briscoe, who fills in and helps us from time to time from the Glenview Church of Christ in Glenrose, Texas. And also Denny Wilson is here from the De Leon Church of Christ in De Leon, Texas. And we want to welcome you to the program. We are broadcasting on the HPR network, KATX 97.7 FM and KNNK 100.5 FM in Hereford, Texas, KQMK 1680 AM in Hydro, Oklahoma, and also KnowTheTruthRadio.org. Where you can tune in on your computer or your iPhone as well. You can hit that tune-in app on your iPhone or your smartphone, and you can catch us there as well. You have heard what men have had to say. Now let's hear what the Bible has to say. That has been our motto all along. You hear a lot of what men have to say about religion, about the church, about the doctrine of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but what we want to do is dig into what the Bible has to say. Now, we want you to remember that this is a live call-in talk show, and we would encourage you to pick up the phone and call in with a comment or a question, and the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. 1-855-QA-BIBLE. We welcome all questions, all comments. And we would appreciate if you call. Now, there are many ways to enter into the discussion. You can email us at questions@harrisonmoore.org, or you can get on the chat room at the knowthetruthradio.org. There's a chat room there, and you can type in your comments or your questions there as well. We welcome all ways to contact us and enter into the discussion. We prefer that you would call. We'd love to hear your voice. We have some additional sponsors to this program, the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas, the De Leon Church of Christ in De Leon, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, Texas, and also the 4th and Stewart Street Church of Christ in Brownwood, Texas. Tonight we are going to continue with our series on the Holy Spirit. Last week we were talking about biblical inspiration and the importance of biblical inspiration. If we do not believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, we're going to have trouble in everything that we do in religion, because we've got to actually believe that this is the inspired Word of God, or we're just dealing with man's word, and that's not what we're after. Now, we started this by pointing out some things that we do know, and we do know some who did not write the Bible. If we can eliminate these, we know that the devil did not write it because it condemns everything he stands for. We know that the unfaithful men did not write it because it condemns their unbelief. We know ungodly men did not write it because it condemns their lascivious lifestyles. We know that false teachers did not write it because it condemns every religious error that is ever taught. And we know that unaided good men did not write it because it commands too much of what men are reluctant to do, and it condemns too much of what men are determined to be and do. And so we have talked about the verbal inspiration of the Bible and how the Bible is the very Word of God. There's no doubt about this. As we read in our Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His Word was in my tongue. And we're talking about the actual words of God. Now, plenary is the complete, entire inspiration. It is all God-breathed. And, Frank, we were talking earlier before the program started about the definition that one of our faithful brethren of days gone by has given us of this complete verbal plenary inspiration of the Bible. Why don't you tell us who that is and give us that definition?
Guy in Woods gave this definition of inspiration. It is the Bible, the instrument by which the Bible was delivered to the world, were human beings such as we. They were protected against any possibility of error in delivering their message, and the Bible is, therefore, an inbreathed, inspired, divine document which, as originally given, is absolutely inerrant, infallible, and true.
And a very good definition that is. And this is what 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 basically has to say. Isn't that right, Denny?
Absolutely. You know, when Paul tells Timothy, remember the things that you've been taught, the things that he had learned from his mother and grandmother, and that they would make him wise unto salvation, he went on to tell him that you stick with that word of God because it would make him thoroughly furnished or complete unto every good work. And I love the way he puts it there. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture, every word that we have came from God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God can be complete, mature, fully pleasing to God. And that is done through the Word, and it equips us for every good work.
That's right. And we talked last week a little bit about the inspiration of the Old Testament. We talked an awful lot about it. But one thing that we know for sure, it was written by 32 different men, or it was penned by 32 different men, 39 Old Testament books, and it was written under the inspiration of the supervision of the Holy Spirit. And we mentioned that is why we accept without question the creation account. And that is why we accept without question the fall of Adam and Eve and the flood and the ark of salvation of Noah and his family and the crossing of the Red Sea and manna as food supply for 40 years in the wilderness and even the swallowing of Jonah by the fish and all of the rest. Without question, the Old Testament is the work of the Holy Spirit.
Well, that's what this passage would include.
Mm-hmm.
When Paul's talking to Timothy, he's talking about even the Old Testament. He's not talking about just the new things. He's saying the things that you've learned and heard, the things that he had been taught by his parents and his grandparents, it was the old scriptures.
Right.
You know, and there are other places that teach us the same thing, Romans 15:4, mm-hmm. 1 Corinthians 10:11, that we can learn from the Old Testament because it's trustworthy. It's God's word.
Right, right. And Frank?
When God got ready to give that law by Moses, God called Moses on the mountain. God wrote it down with the finger of his own hand,
mm-hmm.
so that there could be no mistake about these are the words of God written on stone. And, you know, we use that idea today. If something's written on stone, you can't change it.
Right.
This is the way it actually is. That's what we get. It came from God, written by his own hand, delivered to the children of Israel by Moses.
And the importance of this is that, you know, you mentioned Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 just a moment ago. It says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And all of these precepts, the commands have changed, the laws have changed, but the principles of righteousness have always remained the same. And so when we look at these Old Testament scriptures, we are seeing things by which we should learn. And so this is inspired word in the Old Testament, and it brings it right on into the New Testament. And the Old Testament and the New Testament are so interrelated that they either stand together or they both fall together. If one is inspired, then the other one is also inspired. And when we look at Malachi chapter 4, and we covered this last week, if one of you two would look this up and read it for us, in Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, we have the final word of the Old Testament in the section of the prophets. The last word is a curse. Read that for us if you've got it there.
Beginning in verse 4, it says, remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, even the statutes and ordinances. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of Jehovah come, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse.
Now, the question we have to ask you, is this the way the Scripture ends right here? And obviously the answer to that is no. Something is to follow. And all through the Old Testament Scriptures, there were prophecies after prophecies, all pointing to Jesus Christ, all pointing to the new covenant that was to come. And Jeremiah, especially in Jeremiah chapter 31, he said, you look for this new covenant. You look for this new testament that will be there, and sure enough, it shows. And if there were no New Testament, there would be no substance toward the Old Testament shadows that have been pointed out. Everything is pointing toward something that is to come, and that would be there in the New Testament. And so when we look at the New Testament, we see that it is just as inspired as the Old Testament, and time and time and time again, the Old Testament proves itself to be true. We mentioned last week the numbers of times that the prophets quoted, "Thus saith the Lord," what God said 4 times per chapter. Moses said it. Jeremiah 9 times per chapter. Ezekiel 6 times per chapter. Haggai 12 times per chapter. And on we could go about the inspiration and they quoting God himself. So when we get to the New Testament, we need to understand that this is inspiration as well. And guys, we were talking earlier about one of the big problems in religion today is that people do not want to accept the fact that every bit of the New Testament is inspired, and it is the covenant under which we live. And if people want to just pick and choose here, now we're in big trouble.
Absolutely, no. If people want to
one of the reasons why Benny touches his breath there, one of the reasons people like to pick and choose and question this is because there are those things they like and things they don't like.
Right.
And they consequently would more readily accept the things with which they agree than they would something they don't agree. And all of a sudden they begin to try to piecemeal the Bible where what part comes from God. It either all comes from God or none of it comes from God.
Well, when we start to piecemeal, don't we then strip the inspiration out of the Bible itself?
Absolutely.
When we say, well, you know, I know God said that, but I'm not going to do that, or I don't believe that part, or however they want to phrase it, does that not strip the inspiration out of the Bible? And there's no other way to look at it but that, is there?
And the thing that you're leading to there or pointing out there is authority.
Right.
If it is inspired, it's authoritative.
Mm-hmm.
But if I don't want to believe it, then I can deny that it is inspired, and then I can deny that it has authority.
Right.
But then the choice and the deciding is mine rather than God's.
Right.
Very
well,
good. Now that I'm through coughing up a lung over here, what I was going to say is, Jesus, when dealing with some of these people who were trying to question that very authority, in John 7, verses 16 and 17, he said, "My doctrine's not mine, but his who sent me,"
mm-hmm.
and then he says, "If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it's from God or whether I speak on my own authority." Now, if somebody today is really honestly sincere and they want to study anything written in the New Testament and find out where it comes from, there is no shortage of information that points to God. It tells us beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is from God, that it can be trusted. So if we will be like those noble Bereans and search the Scriptures daily to find out whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are so, then we can be rewarded by that study.
Right.
But we've got to be good, diligent students. So today, when people pick and choose what they like and what they don't like, they're ignoring what Jesus told these people here. If you want to, if anyone wills to know the truth, they can know the truth.
Right. Well, now, this idea of Holy Spirit inspiration of the New Testament, Jesus actually promised Holy Spirit inspiration to the apostles. Now, we're talking about even before we have the written New Testament in our hands. This is one of the reasons that all of these miracles were given, because these folks in the first century didn't have the advantage that we do to have the Holy Spirit-inspired word put down in ink or put down on paper where we could have it preserved and held in our hand and have the actual words of God in our hand. So Jesus promised the Holy Spirit inspiration to the apostles, and in Matthew chapter 10 we get to read about it. And for those of you who are out there listening, we would encourage you to take your Bible. You've heard what men have had to say. Now listen to what the Bible, what God's Word has to say, and we're talking about the inspiration of the Word of God. We're talking about the inspiration of the Bible, Holy Spirit inspiration. First of all, Jesus promised it to the apostles. Matthew chapter 10, verses 18 through 20. Anybody got that?
I've got it.
Okay.
He says, You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you.
So we have God's actual words being spoken by the apostles.
Correct.
This is the Holy Spirit inspiration to the apostles. Now, Jesus also promised them the Comforter. And we can read about that in John chapter 14 as he was preparing his disciples, his apostles, for his upcoming departure from this world, from this life. He said that he was going to give them this Comforter and that he would guide them into all truth. John chapter 14 and verse number 26, we read about it. It says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Now, what he's saying there is that they are not going to make a mistake. They are going to have the verbal inspiration of the Holy Spirit revealed to them, and they don't have to worry about making a mistake. They're going to make sure that it's going to be absolutely correct, and this is the inspiration that he gives them there.
You know, when God gave the most important message that the world has ever received,
mm-hmm.
message of his Son, then to try and imagine that he then would leave it to fallible men, uneducated and untrained, to somehow deliver it
mm-hmm.
to man. That would be foolish. God has the message that God had was, and this is found in Hebrews chapter 1 and 2, was so important that he had to send his only begotten Son to deliver that message. And that he chose the individuals that we call apostles, and through them the message was given unto us. And we have to realize that God wasn't going to just give the most important message that the world has ever heard and just kind of put it out here and let somebody say, do the best you can.
Mm-hmm.
God gave it to us literally word by word so that we might know exactly what we are to do in order to be pleasing unto him.
Now, the record of John chapter 14 here claims and is true that this word, the actual word of God, was given to these apostles so that they could go out and say the actual things that God wanted them to say. Now, this is not the only place this is given. It's also given in chapter 16 and verse 13. Have you got that, Benny?
I do. He says there, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come."
So, they're completely covered. It's not going to be their idea. It's not going to be their thought. It's going to be the actual words of God.
Well, and even more than that, it's not just an opinion or an idea. And even regarding salvation, in verse 8, he says that when he comes, he's going to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment.
Mm-hmm.
In chapter 15, verse 26 and 28, he will testify and bear witness of Jesus Christ. So the very message that he delivered, that these men recorded for us, is about Christ, about salvation, mm-hmm. about righteousness, how to gain eternal life. It's all truth, remembrance of all things. Nothing's left out. It's the complete message. It's not man's opinion. It is an inspired word.
Well, and all of this has got to be very important to each and every one of us that are concerned with knowing the truth. We can have absolute full assurance that this is the Word of God. We don't have to worry about and wonder, well, is this part the Word of God and that part is not? And as we were talking earlier before the show, as we were making preparation for this show tonight, we talked a little bit about people claiming that the Bible is full of contradictions. And here, what we are reading, written down in our Bibles, is the exact words of God are going to come here. Now, He's not going to make contradictions to these apostles so that they can in turn turn around and write it down and be a contradictory statement where nobody can know what He's talking about. And for someone to accuse God of giving us a book that is full of contradictions is a pretty bold statement, isn't it, Frank?
Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, one of the guys that talks on television a lot, he made a comment recently that some of the things that the apostles taught, they shouldn't have taught.
Ooh.
Because these things have changed today. And he was particularly talking about lifestyles of some people. And he was casting a reflection upon the apostles. But if you recognize that they spoke by inspiration, what he's doing is casting a reflection upon the Holy Spirit.
Right. Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, in Luke chapter 24, we have Jesus before his ascension speaking to these apostles. And in chapter 24 and verse number 48, he says, "And you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of the Holy Spirit." And this is a promise, and we need to recognize it as a promise. "I send you the promise of the Holy Spirit." He said, "But you go into Jerusalem and tarry there until you be endued with power from on high." And so this Holy Spirit is going to come upon these apostles. And this is the Comforter. This is the Holy Spirit inspiration that he's talking about. And this is a baptism that will take place, a baptism of this Holy Spirit. And so in verse number 49, he says, "But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power on high." Well, then Luke, who also writes the book of Acts, if we will turn over there to the book of Acts in chapter 1, we're going to see what happened when they waited there in Jerusalem, just like Jesus told them to. They went there and they waited. And in chapter 1 and in verse number 4, we read this, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me." And again, he makes the point that it is a promise, Denny. It's not a command, Frank. It's a promise. And so, being assembled, he says, "The promise of the Father, which you have heard of me, for truly John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence." And verse number 6 says, "When they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." And then we see in Acts chapter 2, that's just exactly what happened as they were waiting there. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But these men were told to go and wait for the promise. Now, there are some people that get confused here, Frank, and they think that this promise is for everybody. And they look at it as a command. It was a promise that was made to these 12 men that were selected out of all of the disciples of Jesus Christ, handpicked by Jesus after a long period of prayer to God to make sure that he got the right ones.
Absolutely.
And so we have these men receiving this promise, and no others were going to receive this promise at this time. And this is, by the way, in the first century, at a time where miraculous things were still taking place, and we have covered the fact that those things are no longer happening today. And as soon as we have that which is perfect, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the holy word of God revealed and preserved for us, then there is absolutely no need for a miracle anymore. No need whatsoever. So then, we've got these apostles to Acts chapter 2 on the day that the church was established, and they were the recipients of this Holy Spirit baptism. They were filled with him, and they spoke as this Holy Spirit gave them utterance. Do you have that looked up there, Acts chapter 2? Let's just see how this took place for the apostles to receive this Holy Spirit. So that they would not make a mistake in the preaching of the gospel message.
You know, I think if you look at chapter 1 in verse 2, you'll see that the Holy Spirit was given commandments to the apostles, and then he begins to explain how all this happens. Verse 26, as he concludes chapter 1, talks about the new apostle, Matthias, and how he's now numbered with the 11. And then in that context, with these apostles being the subject matter, he says in chapter 2 and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of the rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles,
mm-hmm.
not everyone, but the apostles then began in verse from verse 5 through the end of the chapter to preach the gospel. And we learn that there were people there from all parts of the earth, and they heard the gospel preached in their own language, which is part of that giving of the Holy Spirit, that he allowed this to be done through them.
Mm-hmm.
So everyone could hear this gospel preached, and they preached the gospel that first time there on the day of Pentecost.
Well, I think it's also significant to note that if you will count all of those countries, there's about 16 different countries that these people are coming from. And of those 16 different countries, there were various languages. I don't know how many of the 16 countries that we're talking about here were speaking the same language, but one would have to assume that there were several languages being taught there, being spoken there. And these apostles, not only were they given the inspired word of God, but they were given the inspired word of God in another language, which is pretty significant, Frank. Now you've got a miracle on top of a miracle in this first century, where all of this is taking place and where the gospel is being taught without error. And if they had not been given this Holy Spirit inspiration, there is absolutely no way they could do it.
No way they could speak without it being inspired, because, as you said, the language was not their language.
Mm-hmm.
It was a new language that they hadn't learned, but the message was from God, and they were delivering it. And it was given to the people, and they all heard in the language where they were born.
Mm-hmm.
You know, some people try to get away from that by saying, well, the miracle was on the hearing and not the tongue, but that's not what it says.
Right.
It says they heard in the language where they were born.
Mm-hmm.
And so God gave to them the message, and he gave to them the first miracle of being able to impart that message in different languages.
Right, and you know, and one part of this passage that we were reading here in Acts chapter 2, it is referred to as a tongue,
mm-hmm.
and in another part it is referred to as a language, and a tongue and a language is the same thing, and it's absolutely phenomenal that someone could take this and say, now you got to speak in tongues that nobody can understand, so that you can be, this is some of that Pentecostalism, you got to speak in tongues that nobody can understand or you don't have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit here, number one, is only given to the apostles. It is the baptism of the Holy Spirit to the apostles. It was a promise to them, not a command to be obeyed, but a promise to be received. And then on top of all of that, it very plainly tells us that the tongues that they were speaking here are languages. Mm-hmm. And when you put all that together, it makes it sound kind of foolish for an individual to claim that he can speak in a language or a tongue that nobody can understand.
Well, it wasn't gibberish. In fact, when they said, we've heard it in our own language in which we were born, and in verse 11 when they said, they're speaking in our own tongues, they didn't say it was gibberish. They said, though, what we hear is the wonderful works of God.
Right.
They were admitting that they understood the language and that it was something from God, and it was a blessing from God. So for those who claim that it's some gibberish, it would make no sense in the context.
Right. Absolutely no sense at all. And
not only that, but when Paul was talking about that in the Corinthian letter, he said, if you speak with a language, a tongue that nobody understands, be quiet.
Yeah.
You know, don't say anything.
If there's not an interpreter there,
if there's not someone that understands
right.
it, then you be quiet.
Absolutely. And so several different ways it shows us that this is a language that was given to them by God that they could speak, that other men could understand. And they got the gospel, and it's a marvelous thing, because if you can speak another language and you can tell them exactly what the Bible has to say in another language, there's no misunderstanding. If a person can't understand English very well and you're trying to explain him the Bible, he may misinterpret a thing or two, but you explain it in his own language, he'll catch it all.
Well, and that's implied in the context, in that these people, when they heard it in their own language, they said, what do we do?
Mm-hmm.
What do we do? We're guilty.
Right.
And some 3,000 souls were baptized into Christ and added to the church. So when they heard the message preached, there wasn't doubt, there wasn't confusion. They understood the implication. They were guilty of sin, and they needed salvation.
Right.
So, that's important. It was a language where God's message was declared to the people. They called it the wonderful works of God, and they wanted to change their lives.
Right. And, you know, these apostles were first told to go to the Jews. And after the Jews, as a matter of fact, right there in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, he gives the order in which this gospel is to go out. He says, first of all, you go out and you're witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem and in Judea. Well, Jerusalem is the capital of Judea. Judea is the province that surrounds Jerusalem, and these are all Jews. And then he says, you go into Samaria. Well, the Samaritans were half Jew and half something else, half heathen. All of this happened all the way back there in 2 Kings chapter 17 during the first captivity. First Kings chapter 17, the first captivity of Assyria, when the Assyrian king left the women in the land and brought men in there, and they intermarried, had an interracial relationship there, and now you have half Jews. That's what you're supposed to preach to, and then to the uttermost part of the earth, and those are the undesirables. They are the Gentiles as well. And so when we look at all of this, we get there in Acts chapter 2 and Peter's sermon, and the Holy Spirit-inspired sermon, and when Peter was preaching this sermon in verse number 39, he says, for the promise is unto you and unto your children and to all them that are far off and to as many as the Lord our God shall call. And those that are afar off is in reference to the Gentiles. Now,
well, it took a miracle when you get over to chapter 10 of the book of Acts, and in chapter 11, it took a miracle from God to tell Peter what he said in that verse.
Yes.
You know, Peter didn't understand. He knew what God told him to say, but he didn't understand the full meaning until a miracle, a vision came to him in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts.
Yeah, and that is another example that we have of this Holy Spirit entering into people. Now, Paul claimed Holy Spirit inspiration as well in several places. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly." And when he's talking about the Holy Spirit speaking expressly, he's talking about that Holy Spirit giving the verbal inspiration expressly. He's giving exactly the words that need to be said there. Now the Spirit speaks expressly. And then he goes on to say that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. He's telling about the exact words that you're going to find there. And Paul claimed Holy Spirit inspiration throughout the letters that he wrote. And he was very clear about giving the reference as to where he was getting his words to write down these letters. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12 affirms that the apostolic preachers had preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. And then in Revelation chapter 1, we read all about that book in Revelation, and then we find out that the angel of the Lord appeared to him, and he says, "What you see, write." And that's exactly what he did. What he saw, he wrote. He was given a vision by the Holy Spirit there. Now, I'm told it is just about time for a break. As a matter of fact, we run a little bit over because I just wasn't paying very good attention, I guess. But we're coming back on the other side of the break, and you are listening to the HPR Network.
They thought the Titanic was unsinkable. They thought the double-bottom 16 watertight compartments could withstand anything. They thought the ship could float with some water in its bulkhead. They thought that 3 million rivets holding the steel plates together was indestructible. They thought that even after the ship struck an iceberg, there was no cause for alarm. They thought all was fine, and some continued dancing, enjoying the music, and partying. They thought, but they were wrong. We must make our eternal destiny sure. Surely we should not accept the advice or counsel of a man, but rather only heed the word of God. Jesus stated, "Those who do the will of the Father shall inherit the kingdom of God," Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Join us every Monday from 7 to 8 p.m. for the Harrison Moore Expedition through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk show about living in America and making a biblical application to our lives. Please call with questions and comments at 254-629-2622. This show is brought to you by the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Parkheads Church of Christ in Hamilton, Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, the De Leon Church of Christ in De Leon, and the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs.
We spend more to have less. We buy more but enjoy it less. We have bigger houses and smaller families, more conveniences but less time, more medicine but less wellness. We read too little and watch TV too much and pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions but reduced our values. These are the times of torment, short character, steep profiles, and shallow relationships. We have learned to make a living but not a life. We have added years to life but not life to years. Perhaps the world needs to heed the words of our Lord, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Join us every Monday from 7 to 8 for the Harrison Moore Expedition through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk show about living in America and making a biblical application to our lives. Please call with questions or comments at 254-629-2622. This show is brought to you by Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Patrick Church of Christ in Dublin, Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, and the De Leon Church of Christ in De Leon.
You've been listening to the Harrison Moore Expedition through the Bible. The views, opinions, beliefs, and contents expressed on the Harrison Moore Expedition through the Bible are the sole production of the Harrison Moore Expedition through the Bible and its agents. The views, opinions, beliefs, and contents heard on this show may not be the same as those of the radio station or the HPR network or any of its agents.
It's about time to get back on the radio, and we want to welcome you back to the program. Those of you that are listening on KATX out of Eastland 97.7 and KNNK out of Hereford, Texas, also KQMK and 1680 AM in Hydro, Oklahoma. We are talking about the inspiration of the Bible. We're talking about the importance of the inspiration of the Bible. And we've always want to throw our motto out there. You have heard what men have had to say. Now listen to what the Bible has to say. We didn't mention it very much just a moment ago, but this is a live call-in talk show, and the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. 1-855-QA-BIBLE. You can pick up the phone, call us toll-free from anywhere. And we also failed to mention, Frank and Denny, is that Tom is not here. And most of you may have picked up on that. Tom Moore is off doing a gospel meeting in Quanah, Texas. We want to wish them well there as he preaches the gospel up there very close to Oklahoma where the wind blows and there's no shade trees. And but they do have a good congregation of the Lord's Church up there, and he's preaching there, and we want to wish him well. When we talk about the inspiration of the Bible, we're talking about the promise of Jesus to inspire the apostles so that they will have the exact words that they need to have in order to promote this gospel message. Jesus could only be in one place at one time here on this earth, and he needed help, and he got these 12 apostles to help him. And as we mentioned in other lessons, when we had the apostolic laying on of hands of these other people, we had those apostles getting other people to help them as they laid their hands on them and gave them the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit in a short measure. But nevertheless, they knew how to speak this gospel, they knew how to preach this gospel, and they were convincing people and confirming the word, confirming the faith with miracles. And now we are getting back to this inspiration. How did we come about with this Bible? And one of the ways we did is Jesus promised the Holy Spirit inspiration to the apostles. He promised them the Comforter. He promised them the Holy Spirit baptism. And all of these things were promised to the apostles, not to the disciples, but to the apostles.
Well, you know, on top of that, if you think about who these men are, you know, they're talked about being Galilean at one point,
mm-hmm.
and they said they knew they had been with Jesus. And
right.
they could tell by their speech and the way that they had communicated, well, why did they need this? Well, because they're fishermen, tax collectors who were hated and looked down upon by their
right.
own countrymen. They were not scholars. They needed the Holy Spirit to tell them what to say so that they would preach Christ's message. And the people recognized there's something different about these men that's not a physical thing. That's what I'm getting at here. They knew. They're Galileans, but how are they doing this? How are they turn the world upside down with this message. Well, the reason they did it is because it came from God through the Spirit to them who spoke his message.
Right.
This is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. He said, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Spirit teaches, combining spiritual things with spiritual words. In other words, the words that they spoke were the words that the Spirit gave them.
Right. And it's fascinating to look back in the book of Acts and see that when was it Peter and John that were arrested there, and the Jews said, these are a bunch of uneducated men.
Right.
And because of their lack of education, how in the world can they speak the things that they speak?
Well, how are these fishermen doing it?
They can't do it without inspiration. It's an absolutely an impossible thing to do. When we get to the book of Revelation, John, another one of the apostles there, he says that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day in a couple of places there. And then in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, he said, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are they which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that their works may follow them. And when he says, I heard a voice from heaven, that shows the inspiration of the apostle. When we hear somebody say that today, we need to run. We need to get out of there.
That's right. Now, how does a horse trainer in you and a restaurant operator in me, how do we preach God's message today. We still go by the word of the Spirit, but we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
Exactly.
Ephesians 6:17. We're preaching the same message they preach, but we're doing it because they recorded it for us.
Exactly. Exactly. And nobody today is going to hear a voice from heaven, because everything that we have in this inspired New Testament and Old Testament as well has been once for all time delivered. Now, that's part of the Bible. That's Jude verse 3 and 4. It has been once for all time delivered, and we are to earnestly contend for this word that has been delivered. And that means when a guy gets up there and says, God spoke to me and here's what he told me to tell you, we are compelled to call him a bald-faced liar. Because it has been once for all time delivered, and we are to earnestly contend for that faith which has been once for all time delivered. And so when we look at the New Testament, eight men penned the New Testament. And they could not have given us a perfect Christ without Holy Spirit inspiration. And they could not have given us a perfect plan of pardon without Holy Spirit inspiration. And they could not have given us the church and its worship without Holy Spirit inspiration. And they could not have given us 27 books without the inspired supervision of God's Holy Spirit. Now, let's just look at those things for just a moment. Now, when we're talking about a perfect plan of pardon, Frank, if it did not come from the Holy Spirit, then we would have all kinds of different ways to get pardon from our sins. You mentioned this earlier when we were discussing the idea of this inspired word and how one might be pardoned from his sins. Well, the Holy Spirit gave it to the apostles, gave it to the inspired writers. They wrote it down, and now we have a perfect plan. But if we get away from that plan, what happens?
You know, you were mentioning before we started the program a passage over in the book of Lamentations.
Mm-hmm.
And in Lamentations, he says, your prophets, he speaks there, he says, thy prophets have seen for thee false and foolish visions. In other words, their teachers were teaching things that did not come from God. When we get away from inspiration, if we turn away from that which God has revealed unto us, then what are we going to see? Whatever it is that man wants to show us.
Right.
And so much that is in the world today is being given by people because this is what they want to give.
Mm-hmm.
Or this is what they want to hear. And consequently, so much error goes out into the world because we do not respect either the authority or the inspiration of God's Word.
Right.
Well, you know, if you have these different men writing these 27 different books, at different time periods throughout history,
mm-hmm.
from different locations around the world, to different groups of people who had different historical backgrounds, different complexities within their communities, and they weren't inspired, there wouldn't be the continuity. There wouldn't be the exact same message to all these people. The Bible works together perfectly. Without the Holy Spirit, without that inspiration, in the time period that the book was written as a whole, you go from, you know, the middle of the first century to the end of the first century, there's no way they could have had it all together. I mean, if the three of us saw a car accident out here in front of the building, we probably would all describe it just a little bit differently.
Mm-hmm.
But if I saw it, and then 10 years from now, you ask somebody to describe it who hadn't seen the same thing, there's no way they could do it. And yet you have these men describing the events of Christ over a course of a century.
With no contradiction.
With no contradiction. That's my point. It has continuity, the same message, the same hope, the same result, the same way that you're saved. The whole thing works together perfectly. It's inspired by God. That's how that happens.
And this would run right with that perfect plan of pardon. You know, when we're talking about a plan of pardon, we're actually talking about a plan of salvation. Because you cannot go to heaven unless you are pardoned.
That's right.
And we've got to reach the blood of Jesus Christ before we can reach that pardon. And so the perfect plan of pardon is given to us by the Holy Spirit. And if we do not abide by the terms of the Holy Spirit, then there is no pardon here. And this is what, this is why the inspiration of the Bible and the recognition of the inspiration of the Bible is so tremendously important by religion in general, because if you do not accept the Holy Spirit inspiration on the plan of pardon, then people come up with this new idea of how to be converted, how to be pardoned, and it has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit revealed word, and we have all kinds of contradictions out there. God does not make the contradiction. Man does.
Well, we were talking earlier, the Bible tells us specifically, and we mentioned the passage in Ephesians chapter 4, there's one Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
That Spirit, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. If the one Spirit leads, He leads in but one way.
Mm-hmm.
And when people leave that Spirit, then we sprout off into all different directions, all of them saying that they're Spirit led.
Right.
But they're not following inspiration or the authority of God's Word.
From my restaurant background, you know that if you have a, well, I'll just use McDonald's. I've never worked for McDonald's, but let's just say McDonald's sets up a restaurant in Alaska, and they set one up in Florida, and they set one up in Japan, and they set one up in China. They're all the same. I mean, with a few differences based on the culture, but they're all the same. Why? Because they operate off of one standard of operations. And when I was working for one particular company, on the very front page of the operations manual, it said this, and I've used this many, many times. It says, it's not your way, it's not my way, it's by the book. Mm-hmm. And if people would take that same mindset to the Bible and say, it's not what you think or what you want or what you wish or what you will in salvation. It's not what I think or what I want or what I wish or what I will in salvation. It's what did God say. And if we go by what He said, then there's only one plan of pardon. It's not David's plan. It's not Denny's plan. It's not Frank's plan. It's not this denominational preacher's plan. It's God's plan. And we follow that because the Holy Spirit gave it to these inspired men.
And they wrote it down for us. Well, we can be saved and we can be pardoned. All we've got to do is go by the instruction. Now, you mentioned you working in that restaurant very quickly. You know, the restaurant that you worked in, if they had a place over here in Stephenville and they had another place over there in Hereford, Texas, they want the food in Stephenville to taste just exactly like the food in Hereford, Texas.
Correct.
There's not one but one way to get that done.
That's right.
That is to keep your own personal opinion and your extra pinch of salt out of there.
That is correct.
You go by the recipe of the book, the pattern that was given there, and then you're going to get the same in both restaurants.
Yes, and not just the food, but the organization,
yes,
the attire, the whole thing is planned out so that it has the same message everywhere. And that's true for the church.
Mm-hmm.
If we preach the gospel in Stephenville, Texas, or we preach it in Alaska or Florida or Japan or China, it's the same message. We preach Christ and Him crucified. We preach Christ's plan under His authority, and those who obey the gospel will be added to Christ's church.
Right.
But and if that recipe calls for 1/4 teaspoon of salt,
mm-hmm,
you're not free to interpret that any way you want to.
No,
not at all.
And there's only one way you can interpret 1/4 teaspoon of salt.
Mm-hmm.
And if you don't believe it, try to cook with it more or without.
Right.
And you'll see the difference.
Yeah, there's a difference. And this, you know, these little illustrations, as simple as they are, it simplifies the complication that a lot of people would like to throw in on the Bible. What we need to understand is the Bible is inspired of God. What we have here is God's word. This is God's book. It is His word. This is the way that we're going to do it if we are going to please Him. If we're going to please Him and we look at this perfect plan of pardon, we look at the perfect plan of salvation, what we're looking for are the terms of entrance into the kingdom.
Right.
You can't get in there without the pardon. And so what we need to see is we need to see this perfect plan. The perfect plan of salvation calls for faith. We've got to have a belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, except you believe that I am he, you shall all die in your sins. And so that faith has got to be there. That's part of the perfect plan.
Right.
But that faith alone will not save you.
No.
You see, there's also got to be repentance. Luke chapter 13 and verse number 5 and against verse number 3, he said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And so we've got a belief and we've got repentance, but still we have no pardon and we have no entrance into the kingdom. There's something else to be done here.
That's right. Take some confession.
Mm-hmm.
Confession that you have that faith in Jesus Christ. You know, Timothy was said to have made the good confession.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that confession, as we see in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, that the eunuch made, it's that faith that I'm expressing in the presence of men, Romans 10, 9, and 10, that allows me to show that I believe in Jesus, and I'm ready to take that next step, having repented of my sins in faith.
But yet you're not pardoned.
No.
And you're not in the kingdom.
Not yet.
But the gospel gives us the opportunity to repent.
Yes.
Until the gospel came, we couldn't change the direction of our destiny.
Mm-hmm.
But when the gospel came, we look at the word, we call it repentance, repent. It carries with it the idea that the gospel gives us the opportunity of changing the direction and therefore our destiny.
Right.
Now what do we do?
Well, now we must be baptized into the name or into the authority of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. There is a purpose for this baptism, and there is a purpose for this watery grave that we are to enter in, Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Said, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. And so we are baptized, we are immersed in water for the remission of our sins, coming up out of that watery grave, holy and spotless, pardoned, and added to the Lord's kingdom. Added to the church. And that is the perfect plan of pardon, the perfect plan of salvation. And it can only happen when we look at the inspired word of God, which does not vary.
You know, when you look at these multiple writers, over 27 books written over a wide group of years, five decades, and you look at the message, whether it's Matthew 28, whether it's Mark 16, whether it's Acts chapter 2, whether it's Acts chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 22, Romans chapter 6, 1 Peter chapter 3, and on we go. You look at this same plan of pardon laid out across these multiple writers, multiple times, to multiple people.
Mm-hmm.
It's the same message, David. You must believe, you must repent, you must confess, you must be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, and the Lord will add you to his church. There's no doubt what this plan is, or what this organized system of obedience is in how we become a Christian.
Right. Absolutely. So this is the perfect plan. And the perfect plan only comes because of the inspiration of God that does not change. It does not change. And so with that, we're going to wind up our session tonight. This next week, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and the apostles a little bit more in depth. We're going to get a little more deeply involved in this area, and we're going to talk more about this Holy Spirit and the importance of it. There have been a lot of misconceptions throughout the years because of this Holy Spirit, a lot of division caused in religion. And what we want to do tonight is let you know what the Bible has to say about this and not what men have had to say. And so on behalf of Denny Wilson, the gospel preacher at De Leon, and on behalf of Frank Briscoe, the gospel preacher over in Glen Rose at the Glenview Church of Christ, and Tom, who's off on a gospel meeting, and me, David Harris, the gospel preacher here at Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, we want to thank you all for listening. We want to thank you for your comments on the chat box, and we want to encourage you to tune in, read your Bibles. And at this time, we want to say God bless you as you read your and study your Bible, and God bless America as we trudge through this difficult time in our history. And with that, we'll say goodbye.